All right. How are we all doing tonight? Are we okay? Not dead. Good. Jennifer's not dead. Not dead, hey? No. Okay. Are we not dead? No. Come on, we're alive. Amen. That's what I like to hear. I love life. Thank you, Liesl. I love life. And I like preaching to a lively group of people. I like preaching to a hungry group of people. And I pray that tonight what I share with you would stir up your heart for more of God. It would stir up your spirit to hunger for Him. Hunger for His presence. Hunger for the reality of who He is. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to the book of Song of Songs. Song of Songs is an intimate book. A real love letter written between Solomon and his lover. And we know it was canonized, it was placed in the scripture because it is a prophetic example of us and Jesus. We are the bride of Christ, friends. And He will do anything to be one with us, to be in unity with us. He loves us so much. Even though, just like the beloved, she thought she wasn't good enough. She didn't meet the standard of what a princess is known for. But yet, Solomon chose her. We're not good enough, but God chose us. And He wants to share His love with us. He wants to shed abroad His love on us. He wants to bless us, as Crystal said tonight, as we've heard. And just have a look at verse 1 here. Of chapter 1. The beloved is the bride, okay? The lover, of course, is Solomon. So it opens up with the beloved saying this: "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine." Your love is more delightful than wine. Now, I don't know if any of you have experienced this. I certainly have. When you're in love with a person, there's such a love where it's all you can think about. You can't think about anything else but that person. When Corrine and I first met, all I could think about was Corrine. She consumed my mind. And friends, when someone drinks alcohol, and they drink too much, they become what we call intoxicated. And their mind, their inhibitions, all the things that they were thinking about, slip away. And all of a sudden, they are relaxed, they're at peace. And what the writer here is doing is saying, your love is sweeter than wine. And often, we talk about getting drunk in the Holy Spirit, getting drunk in His presence. And may I say, when we're getting drunk, we're getting drunk on His love. It's His love so consuming us that we can't think of anything else but Him. It's all our minds can think about. In the Greek, where Paul writes, if I'm out of my mind, it's for your sake. The word out of my mind is ekstasos. The Greek word ekstasos, which means literally ecstasy. I'm out of my mind. I'm out of my mind in love with you. And that's why in the book of Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit was poured out, they were so consumed with God Himself, Holy Spirit, they were so consumed with Him that some people, it says later on in Acts chapter 2, it says some people actually said that they are just drunk. They actually looked drunk. Because when we're so consumed with God and His presence and who He is, we can't think of anything else, and it's like we are drunk. And I would like to propose to you tonight that His presence is His love. It says in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. God doesn't have love. He is love itself. And that word love is agape. It's the Greek word agape, which is the only entity you can relate agape to is God. It is the only, it's the only, you can only find agape love in God. Because it's unconditional. You cannot earn God's love. Nothing you can do can make Him love you more. Nothing you can do can make Him love you less. And may I tell you, friends, church, do you know that we took God's breath away? We, as the bride of Christ, took His breath away. In the book of Hosea, God tells Hosea to marry a prostitute. And he sees this prostitute and his breath is taken away. And friends, that again is an example. We were like a prostitute rebelling against God. We were selling ourselves to all sorts of who knows what. And Christ Jesus saw us. He looked into our eyes. And His breath was taken away. It's not first His breath was taken away. Not your breath was taken away when you saw Him. He died for you before you even knew who He was. He looked at you and you took His breath away. And what I'd like to talk about tonight is His presence and His love. They're both directly related. And as I said in 1 John 4, it says God is love. And that again, as I've said, is God is agape love. He is unconditional. So He is love itself. So when the presence of God comes, we can then therefore conclude that agape love is in the room. And as we are, as we consume, as we enjoy His presence, God Almighty, Creator of the heavens and the earth, most awesome Creator, God, majestic, as we experience His love, we can't think of anything else but Him. We are consumed. It's sweeter than any wine. It's sweeter than anything else you could ever enjoy. Everything else on this planet that brings pleasure is a counterfeit. It falls short of the pleasure of God's love. And what, as I'm sharing tonight, I pray the Holy Spirit would come and He would stir in your heart a desperation, a cry, a hunger to say, God, I want that. I want to experience that. And maybe you here tonight, you've never experienced the presence of God. You know of God. Maybe you even know God. And you could well be born again. You could well be going, if you died today, you could go to heaven. You put your faith in Christ Jesus. You've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and that He is the only way to the Father and He bore all your sins and you're going to heaven, friend. But you've never actually experienced His presence. I'd like to tell you tonight that I've been there. And I've been a Christian now serving Him flat out for 8.5 years and probably six and a half, seven of those years, I have not experienced His presence. And I've told you the story before, but I'll tell it to you again. I was here on this side of the church at the beginning of last year, January 2009. And I experienced something of His touch. I experienced something of His presence. And I cried out and I said, God, I want everything. Jesus Christ, You died. You died that I may enter into communion with Him, with God Almighty. That I may enter into an intimate relationship as I see in the book of Song of Songs. That I may have such a personal, intimate relationship with God Himself. Jesus, You died for that. And I want to experience it. I don't want to just know it. I want to experience it. I want to feel His love. And the journey began. The journey unfolded. It didn't happen immediately, but it slowly unfolded, and it's still unfolding. Because this, if we can take this example of Song of Songs as our relationship with God between us and Him, then we can conclude, if it's like a relationship, people here on earth, when they first meet somebody, they get acquainted with them. They get to know them. They find out a little bit about each other. Then they hold hands. And then they kiss. And then they get married. And then they consummate their marriage. And then they are one. And friends, it's like that with our relationship with Him. It's a journey. It's a walk of faith. Slowly but surely He unfolds more of His love. He reveals His love. In the book of Proverbs, it says that it is the glory of man to search. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and the glory of kings to search a matter out. What that means is that God loves to hide treasures, and then we actually love finding them. And God does this here on earth in our walk of faith. He hides little things. He has encounters waiting for us day by day, week by week, new adventures to encounter His love, to experience who He is, to experience more revelation of His love and what He's done and His majesty and His glory and who He is and what He's doing in the day and what He's done in the past. He's got these little things hidden for us as we move on in our journey. And so I'd like to say to you that if you've never experienced the presence of God, friend, you're on a journey. And my cry tonight, my prayer tonight, is that the hunger within would be stirred up. Because if you're born again, then there is a hunger already. You may say, James, there's not a hunger. I disagree. Your mind may say there's no hunger, but your spirit is desperate for more of Him. And you... Anyway, let me not go there. Okay. So, the title of what I'm sharing tonight, if you're a note taker, and I trust that we will get to some points that you can take down, but the title of what I want to share tonight is the importance of the presence of God in our midst. The importance of the presence of God in our midst. I'd like to ask you a question, and this may come across as offensive. It may put questions in your mind that probably wouldn't be healthy to have, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Why do you come to church? Why do we come to church? It's a rhetorical question, okay? I don't want an answer. Thank you, Brad. Because I know why. You'd answer perfectly. And I don't want you to... You come to listen to me. Because you're the only one who knew that I was preaching tonight, eh? Yeah. Why do we come to church? Do we come for the coffee? Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. Okay, let's just turn to the Bible. And I'd like you to turn to... where's the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not have idols... Oh wait, what did Brad say? We're not under the law anymore? Okay. No. Do we come for the coffee? Do we come to see our friends? These are good things. Do we come because someone's going to be speaking and they speak so well that I'm really looking forward to what they have to say? I'm looking forward to being entertained tonight? Why do we have church? Why do we come to church? Friends, I'd like to propose to you that the whole reason we do church, the whole reason this building exists, the whole reason that we meet on a Sunday is to experience something of a fresh touch of heaven. Week in and week out. And you may say, but James, I don't experience it. I don't. I actually don't. I come to church out of duty. Deep inside, I come to church because it's the right thing to do. I'm a born-again believer, and I know it's the right thing to do to come to church. Or I'm a leader, and I have to come to church. You know? If I don't come, then get fired. Or something. I may not, Bradley, but you never know. Friends, if we're only coming to church because it's a good idea, then we're doing it for the wrong reason. Only once in the whole of Scripture is there actually an instruction about going to a gathering of believers. And that's in the book of Hebrews. It says, do not forsake the gathering. And I'd like to put it to you tonight that we shouldn't be coming to church because it's the right thing to do. We should be coming to church because we can't wait for it. We can't wait to be in the presence of God. See, if we look at the book of Acts, and I'd like to draw a lot of the remainder of my message tonight from the book of Acts and the example found in the early church. If we look at their example, they couldn't wait to meet together. They would meet in each other's homes, which was unheard of in the Jewish culture. They didn't just meet in homes. Cell groups weren't around then. They would meet at synagogue. They'd meet, they'd have their friends and whatever during the week, but they'd meet at synagogue, and that was the religious meeting. But the book of Acts, they couldn't wait to meet together. They would meet whenever they got a chance. They would come together. Why? Because they couldn't wait to experience the presence of God, to delve into the mysteries of this glorious gospel that Christ Jesus has come and revealed, and to experience more of a touch of heaven. They couldn't wait. They were motivated inwardly. And what I'd like to propose to you tonight is, we as a culture throughout the ages have watered down the purpose of our meeting together, that it has simply become another system. It's simply become another program. Friends, what a tragedy. When coming to church, when going to cell group, when being in the worship band, when preaching is simply what I do, when it's the right thing to do, what a tragedy. The Bible says that God looks at our heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And you may say, but James, honestly, deep down inside, it is, I come to church because I feel like I have to. I'm not motivated. I want to tell you, as an elder on this team of this church, we are committed to what we believe is the genuine, true gospel, the gospel that brings freedom and liberty to the captives. When Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free, I've come to bring liberty to those that were in bondage, I want to tell you, we are committed to that gospel, and that gospel brings freedom, and we're on a journey. We may not be fully there yet, but we're on a journey, my friend, and you too can experience this glorious freedom where you can't help but go to a meeting like this and experience His presence. You can't help but be there where God is, because you know something's going to happen. You know there's going to be miracles. You know that tonight you might see an angel. There might be feathers just pitch up in the middle of the meeting. There might be diamonds on the floor. There might be gold dust all over your hands. You know, can I tell you something? I've never seen gold dust like thick on my hands. I've seen a few sparkles. My wife gets it all the time. I've seen here a diamond that big here in one of our meetings. But I've never seen gold. And I'm just like, doesn't bother me. It's not like, God, why not? Why not? But I can't wait for the day that I experience that physical manifestation of God pouring out something huge. I can't wait for it. And friends, you may listen to that and say, like, some of you may have never heard of this diamonds pitching up and gold dust and feathers. You may think, what is this oak talking about? Let me tell you, okay, I like to consider myself an intellectual, reasonable man. Okay, is it, eh? Oh, is it, eh? Okay, so you don't consider... Okay, well, that's fine. Because... Okay, Brad thinks so. Thank you. Brad's opinion counts, alright? Anyway. Doesn't matter what you think. I like to consider myself a reasonable man. And people shaking and doing the whole thing... Honestly, I've been there. I've been like... Put it on again. Why not? You know? Or like... Gold dust. Yeah, right. Whatever. Guys, I promise you, I saw it was last year at the conference, and I know we're always referring to the conference, but I'm not ashamed of that, because that was a significant moment in our church's history. But last year, I saw it with my own eyes, a diamond that big. There were five of them found that night. And I've seen all over this floor, there's been little sparkles that you pick up, and it's just like someone's earrings... little peeler or something off their shirt, but I saw those diamonds. They are perfect. Perfect. Like chiseled to perfection. They were so big. I don't know how many carats. They were perfect. I don't know if they were diamonds or gems. I know this. If somebody had lost that, they would have phoned the church. They would have said, I lost my gem. I lost my diamond. Friends, it's true. It's not a hoax. We're not making these things up. Where did it come from? I don't know. What I do know is the glorious gospel was preached and we were just so in love with God. We were so thankful for what He's done. We couldn't think of anything else but God Almighty, our Father in heaven. And then stuff happened. People had gold dust, feathers. That's what I do know. That's what I do know. And so I stand with you in saying, what was that? But I do know this. I want the reality of God. I don't want theory. I want reality. I'm tired of average. I'm tired of normal. I want the reality of God. And that means never giving up. That means pressing in. That means whatever it takes, God, I'll see Your kingdom come on earth. I hope that makes sense, friends, because it is. I'm very aware that I've had long conversations with people who say, what is this? That's crazy. I just hope that explains. And if it doesn't, please come and chat to us and hopefully we can explain it further. And so, if we look at the example found in the book of Acts, we see that they were motivated inwardly. They couldn't help but come to church. And my friend, I'm telling you now that if there were miracles happening every service, every single service, someone with cancer was healed, someone in a wheelchair got up and walked, someone saw a diamond in their hands that big, someone had a gem pitch up, someone saw an angel, every single service, there was a smoke in the room because the presence of God was so strong. But every service, I guarantee you couldn't wait for church. I guarantee you. And so you could sit back and say, well, I'm not seeing that. Or you could be the agent of change yourself. You could be the temperature conductor yourself. And with whatever that is, temperature conductor. You could come and change the atmosphere with your hunger, with your faith. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. And oh, thank you, Lord. Worship you, Lord. Matthew 18, verse 1. At the time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change. It's an incredible word, friends. Unless you change. If you look at the Greek, it's a literal transformation of your very nature. What he's talking about is the born again experience. If you get, in fact, the original King James says, unless you become converted, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's something, God loves children. He is pleased with childlike faith. And when we get born again, I believe our spirits are like little children. But we've heard before that our minds need to be renewed. Romans 12 says that we need to be renewed in our minds. And our minds need to be renewed. We have all this intellectual baggage. Our spirits are desperate to come out like little children. But our minds worry about what does that person think? What does that person think? This, I shouldn't be doing this. This is crazy. Our minds get in the way. Our heads get in the way. That's why Paul said, ekstasos, out of my mind. Throw it away. So I can just enter in spiritually. Can't understand everything. God is a mystery. And we need to become like little children. And if you're born again, your spirit is like a little child within. And I want to awaken that little child and just say, come on, come on, I want it too. Yeah. It's like the coins on the wall. I don't know if you've, has anyone heard of the coins on the wall? Who's heard of the coin on the wall? A few of you. It started at Bethel in Redding, California, where they are seeing miracles. Cancer's dropped in the whole city by 57%. The whole city, cancer. And it started a couple of months ago where, I don't know how it started, but they were just worshipping. They were in the presence of God. And someone stuck a coin on a wall for whatever reason. I don't know how, but this coin stayed there. And they just stuck all these coins. They just stayed there. They put them on the roof and they just stayed there. And then old Sharon Block, our wonderful prophetess among us, Sharon tried it at home. She was just worshipping Jesus. She put some coins. She heard about the story. She put some coins on the wall. They stayed there. Next thing, Graham van Rensburg, man of faith, does it at home. He sees this on Facebook. Sharon's like, check what's happening. He does it. Just stick there. And now some, he puts one on and some fall. The next one on stays. So if it were, you know, by suction or whatever, then why don't they all stick? You know what I'm saying? And that is, it's weird. Some stick and then some fall down. Now, I don't know why that is. And I've had conversations with people like, well, why don't they all stick? Why do they just drop? And it's childlike faith. Why does God stick coins on a wall? I don't know. What I do know is, I want the reality of His presence. I want the reality of His goodness. I had a conversation with the guy here three Sundays ago, right here, and I told him, and it was crazy, like, why do this? You don't test God, I know that, but I said, bro, I promise you now God loves you. Take this coin and stick it on a wall, and if the coin stays, it'll be a proof that God loves you. He's never done it in his life. Puts it and it stays there. He's like freaking out. He's like, whoa, what is that? Oh my gosh. Now, I can't explain that. Why? It's childlike faith. Unless you change and become like little children. It's scriptural, friends. Now, I'm not saying that we throw our brains away. Not at all. But I am saying God is pleased with childlike faith. God is pleased when we don't question. We don't try and figure it all out. And we just say, you know what, God? Your reality, Your presence come. And that's what the heart of what I'm saying here tonight is, that the presence of God is the essence of why we have church. It's the only reason. Just to let you know, I don't have points tonight because I am allowing the Holy Spirit to preach, okay? Amen. Thank you, Lord. The way we do church is changing. Not just us, worldwide. Churches and leaders that try and hold on to their past systems and programs that have worked previously are going to fall behind as a new wave of hungry leaders rise up and forsake everything else in pursuit of nothing else but the presence of God. Everything we do is from the presence of God. His presence. Anything less is void of true life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If He is the life, anything without Him is not true life. We must forsake programs and systems, the old way of doing things, in order to see revival. I want nothing else but revival in this house. I want nothing else but revival in this country. Anything less is pointless. Anything less is below the standard Jesus set for me. I'm not satisfied with the norm. If I don't have His presence, then I don't want whatever it is You're going to give me. The same as Moses' cry in the desert. The same as David's delight bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into its belonging place. It is my joy and delight. You see, we use this word revival. Maybe you've heard it and you say, actually you don't know what revival is. Revival is simply bringing back to life that which is has become dead, has become lifeless. It's reviving it back to life. If I was in a coma and the doctor gave me a pill which brought me back to fullness of health and I was back to the old James, then I've been revived. Revival happened to me. And friends, the early church was birthed on the day of Pentecost. And they were drunk as a skunk on the love of God, on the presence of God. They were consumed with God Himself as the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the early church that day had 3,000 people added to it. And the early church is the foundation of Christianity today as we know it. And that's the model, and that's how the giant used to be. And somewhere along the line, he went into a coma, and I want to see that giant revived. That's what revival means. Where the church is not a little pathetic community where the world just drives past and says, "Lekker, they're having church. Oh, you got a church, good for you." We hear of John Ellis from 363 hanging up his cross. Anne Rice, the famous novelist, says she's quit Christianity, but she hasn't quit Christ. Why? Because the church is so full of programs, regulations, religion, that true people, genuine people, are tired of it. They're over it, they're sick of it, because it's just a bunch of programs. If we gave them the reality of God, the presence of God, my friend, their attitude would be entirely different. The world around us would take notice, and I'm telling you right now, they would stand in awe of us. The Bible says in the book of Acts that the church was feared among the people. And yet God added to their number daily. Friends, this is what we must go after. We've got to bring back what was modeled for us in the early church. That's what I'm after. I want to see that giant revived. That the church truly would be a city on a hill. Brad, planting up in Hillcrest. I'm trusting God that that church would be one of the most significant churches in South Africa. Amen. I'm trusting God that Zip would go to Route 5 and their chemistry together, their hunger for God's presence together with Hendon and the rest of the guys at Route 5. Route 5 would explode and it would become the greatest church in Westville, the greatest church in Durban, and it was a highway plant. Hallelujah. Highway. I'm trusting God for Highway. The same thing. I've got great dreams, great vision for this house, friends. Friends, when we allow Him, when we set aside trying to figure it all out, and we just say, "God, I want You. I want Your presence." When we operate from His presence, from that place of intimacy with Him, we operate from that place, the possibilities are endless. The dreams that will be birthed in your heart, the dreams and desires will become realities. I'm telling you now, inside of you sitting here are great writers. Inside of you sitting here are great engineers, great thinkers, great inventions are here right now. But we can only tap into that when we tap into His presence. You see, if we study, the more we study and the more we try and we focus and we listen to, well, what do you think so-and-so, what do you think so-and-so, and we try and we are molding ourselves into the systems of this world. I'm not saying studying is bad. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But we so easily think, well, if I want to be successful, I better be... Better be careful here. So I'm going to be that. And then if I become that, then I'm going to study this. And then our mind gets molded. And the very thing that God created us to be dies. Now, I believe that the church should be producing the greatest accountants, the greatest engineers, the greatest policemen, the greatest teachers, amen. The greatest musicians should come from the church. And we will only tap into that as we go after His presence. As we go after Him and Him alone. The reality of God Himself, friends. That's what I'm after. Sure. Right, just to wrap up here very quickly. Then I'm going to just trust God. We're going to pray together. So what is the presence? What is it? What is it? James, what are you talking about? Presence. Other people talk about the glory. What is the glory? Hallelujah. Well, it's simple. Let me just explain very quickly a couple of these terminologies. You see, many people describe the presence of God differently, and people have different terms for the presence of God. My favorite personally is simply the presence. Why? Because it implies that God Himself is there. He is present, and I'm in His presence. So when I say I'm going after the presence, I want nothing else but the presence. I'll die unless I get the presence. I will give up everything so that I may enjoy His presence. It's God Himself. Now, there's a couple of words that are used. One word is glory. We've heard the word glory used many times before. But the word glory is a perfectly accurate description of the presence of God. You know that it comes from the Hebrew word, there's two Hebrew words for it. The one is Shekinah, which is literally what the high priest would describe. If he went into the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, and a smoke just appeared, that would be, he would come out and he'd say, the Shekinah came. The Shekinah glory of God was there. The Shekinah glory is literal translation means settle, where He settles. And so when we say glory, it's literally He settled on us. He's settling among us. His glory is here. He's settling. The other word is kamot. The Hebrew word is kamot, which means heavy. It's weighty. So when we say glory, it means He's settling among us. And His weight is around us. I can feel Him. Sometimes, personally me, I've experienced God in such incredible ways. And I find myself falling over sometimes, bowing under the weight of His presence. That's kamot. It's the weight of His glory. Another word that we use is the glory realm. The reason this expression is used, because there is a realm where we as Christians have the right to enter into. Hebrews 10 says that we may enter in boldly. And where God is, it's a different realm to this earthly realm. So when someone just says the glory realm, it's simply the realm of heaven that we're entering into. We're kind of transitioning from this earth to His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. The glory realm is here. That's what it means. Simple. Wine. Often we use the term wine. I was drunk on His wine. I was enjoying the wine of His presence. Well, Jesus said that His blood was the new wine. Acts 2 at Pentecost, as I've said, people describe the people as drunk. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk on wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And there's countless examples of people being filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit, that they're so consumed by Him, they're entirely controlled by the Holy Spirit, which is what wine does. You're intoxicated with that wine. And so when you're intoxicated with God, it's like you're drunk. You understand? You're consumed with Him. So that's why people use the term wine. All right. I'm going to leave it there. Who can experience the presence of God? Every single one of you. Every single one of you. No matter how old. Young Erin at the back, Clyde and Sam's daughter, she already experiences the presence of God. Every one of you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't even matter the type of person you are. You can experience the presence of God. And some people experience the presence of God differently. Some people shake, they go crazy, which is great. Some people just enjoy the peace of God. It's okay. However you respond to His presence, that's great. It's like I've said it before, this light is being powered by the same electricity that this microphone is being powered by. Both electricity, different results. And so Holy Spirit comes and He moves on us and we respond differently in different ways. It's okay. All I ask is that we focus on Him. We don't get distracted by what's going on around us, which it's so easy to do. We look around and say, oh, what's going on there? Oh, what's going on there? Hey, you know what? If it's God, why don't you ask Him to touch you? God, if you're here, if that's really you, then touch me too. And so I'm going to pray. We're going to pray together. I know I've gone over time, and I apologize, and I am learning on how to preach within time. But won't the musos just come up? And what we're going to do is we're going to pray right now. Still no gold dust. But I can feel His presence. I can feel it right now. That, I'm not joking. I'm not, like, you may think, you're putting that on. I'm not, because it's stopped now. It's not, and if I do it, like, if I'm watching rugby or something, I do it. You know, it doesn't happen. I don't know what that is. I don't know, but it's His presence here. My hand just responds to it. I don't know why that is. I don't have an explanation for it, but I know He's so consuming me right now that Jesus said it's a river of living water that comes from within you. And it comes from within my spirit and flows out into my flesh, into my body, and overtakes every part of who I am. So I don't know why that happens, but He's here right now. And what I'm going to trust is we're going to pray, the elders are going to pray for you. We're going to pray that you would be touched by Holy Spirit tonight. Holy Spirit is God Himself. Jesus died so that you may experience the presence of God. He then went, ascended into heaven, and He sent His Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of God. Holy Spirit. And we're going to pray for you. And I want to tell you, it is biblical that being born again is a different experience to being baptized. There are three examples I listed in the book of Acts where people had received Jesus, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. So maybe you've never even experienced God. You've never even been baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you want more of God, then I want to invite you to just come forward right now. You've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You want a touch from Him. Just come forward right now. Just, the elders will come to you, even if we've got the whole lot of you and we just get around to praying a couple of seconds of a prayer, that's great. But just come forward right now. Respond to the Word. Respond to the cry this evening. If you want a touch from God, friends, it does require a response. I believe it does. I believe, and it's okay if it's not tonight though. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But really, I do believe it requires a response where I'm saying, God, I don't care. I'm just coming. I want this. I want Your presence. I want to experience You. I want to know You. Please, Lord. I believe there is a response required. So once you come, right now, if you want a fresh touch, zip.
As you are coming forward, I just want to read a scripture to you. Please come forward. Okay, let's read the scripture. Reading from Luke, please feel free to come up. What James describes and speaks about with such enthusiasm, God wants to meet us and touch us. Let me read for you from the scripture in Luke chapter 11 verse 9. It says this, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find." Those mysteries that James spoke about, a mystery in biblical terms, God doesn't hide stuff so that we can't find it. He hides stuff to reveal it to us. That's what a biblical mystery is. So, seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Lord, come and... I've always said, when I first got saved, everything God has for me, I want it. That's all you got to say. God promises to pour out His Spirit. He's a Father. He loves us. And so I'd encourage you to come and get from the Father this evening, that Jesus would baptize you in His Spirit afresh. And this is a continuous present tense. It's an ongoing thing. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. There is something new for you tonight. And so sorry not to detract. I just also am reminded of that young man that Issy saw earlier on. Just turn to the Lord. I just so identified with you when I was 16 years old, in the same sort of situation. How God rescued me. How God just rescued me so amazingly. You turn to Him tonight. Come up, even if you want to come and speak to one of the elders. God will be working with you and rescuing you and putting His Spirit in you and taking you forward and calling you and doing things in your life. So Lord, we just worship you.